Worship. Welcome to Crossroads. It's no accident you are here. Here to worship God, here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Our God reigns, robed with majesty and armed with strength. God holds our world and our lives securely. This is the God to whom we have given our lives, the God who deserves our worship and our praise.
Join me in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we do praise and thank you for how you are Lord and King of all, and that in power you rule and in love you rule. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come in our hurts and our needs, our worries and concerns, perhaps physical illness. Lord, you know all of our needs. And as we come to you, we know that in your power and love, you will come and meet us in that need, that as we experience your grace, and as we experience your power and love towards us, that we can truly praise you this morning in the midst of all those hurts and concerns, Lord. And so we thank and praise you now. May you bless each part of this service, the words spoken, songs sung, and prayers said too. Pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning. Praise God, we're here to worship him this day. If you're a visitor with us too, we'd like to extend a special welcome to you. If you want to know more about our church, talk to me afterwards or grab anyone from the church. They'll tell you about our place. But we're happy you're here with us this morning. I want to extend God's greeting to you. And what we do after that is we extend greeting to each other. And so receive the Lord's greeting from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Turn to someone around you. Welcome them this morning.
think so.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth, his holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for. Son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory, who raised the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Luke 10 tells us the story of Mary and Martha, two sisters who opened their homes to Jesus. As Martha was busy scurrying around, taking care of the preparations, Mary sat and fed Jesus and learned from him. When Martha complained to Jesus about Mary, Jesus said, "She has chosen what is better. Let us choose what is better. Let us quiet our hearts and minds to learn about Jesus. Let us learn through our worship. Here I am to worship."
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. To worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
We have a responsive profession of faith that we're going to begin with. So this is based on the Belgic Confession, Articles 20 to 21, just a reminder of what we believe. What do you believe about the work of God? We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed in order to bear in it punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. What do you believe about the work of Jesus Christ? We believe that Jesus Christ presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins, as the prophet had predicted. Why did he endure all of this? He endured all of this for the forgiveness of our sins. So the application, what comfort does this give you? We find all comforts in his wounds. Reconcile ourselves with God with this one and only sacrifice, once made, which renders all. It's interesting how the gospel applies to every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, we're pretty in tune with the Charlottesville news right now. Christ died for everyone, right? And what we see going on there is sin, and as Gary said, there's just sin on both sides. We just pray for the knowledge of Christ to go among the nations, right? That this gospel message that is for all the nations would be heard. Let's confess our sins together. I'm going to read 1 John, and then we're going to pray. 1 John 1, 8 to 9. John wrote, God's word assures us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility, let's pray a prayer of confession together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as the propitiation for our sins and the justification for our standing before you. We know those are big words. Maybe some of us don't understand. But at the end of the day, Lord Jesus, All that means is you paid the price for our sins on the cross. You bought us. We belong to you, Lord Jesus. We do not belong to ourselves. Let us honor you, Lord, with what belongs to you, with our bodies, with our life, with our time. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't. In things we've done and said and things we've left undone and not said. Forgive us, Lord, for what we hold against others, Lord, past pains and hurts, or what we refuse to allow others to let go from us. Help us to forgive others, Lord, as you have forgiven us. Lord, we thank you for this gospel message that goes to the nations, and we think of the events in Charlottesville right now. We ask for repentance. We ask for salvation. We ask for your Spirit to move among those who don't know you. Be with the churches this morning in that area as they proclaim the good news to those that have questions and concerns. But as we consider our sins, Lord, we thank you for your great forgiveness that you have given to us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from Romans chapter 8, and Paul wrote this. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And we cry by that Spirit, Abba, Father, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Praise be to the God who forgives our sins. We're continuing to work our way through the Ten Commandments. Today we're on the fifth commandment. You can have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We're going to consider just verse 12 of the fifth commandment here, what it means to honor parents. As you're opening your Bibles, as I hope you are, let me read a quote from you to start off the sermon. And the quote is this: youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and they talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer for adults when they enter the room. They contradict their parents, they talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. Who do you think wrote that? Some of you are like, Grandpa. Grandpa said that, right? No, it was, in fact, Socrates, 2,000 years ago. Well, the quote's over 2,000 years old, right? Socrates, the Greek philosopher who lived 400 years before Christ, said those words. And, you know, all we hear in those words, times change, culture changes, people don't change, right? We face the same struggles today as families faced 2,000 years ago. You know, the fifth commandment applies to all people of all generations, all times, right? Today we're going to talk about honoring mothers and fathers and what that means for all of us. Whatever stage we're at. Let me pray. God, as we consider the fifth commandment this morning of honoring our mothers and fathers, we know that this is the command with a promise, and in it is intertwined our learning obedience to you. Forgive us for where we've sinned as parents and as children. Help us to trust this command and to obey it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in learning this parenting thing, you know, obviously all of us who have kids know we don't come into this fully ready, fully knowledgeable. So one thing I've learned, you know, if you give a command with a reward or a punishment, it seems to be more easily obeyed, right? Than just a command on itself. You know, if you do this, here's the reward. If you don't do this, here's the punishment. It seems to be obeyed a little bit better. We love outcomes. I mean, we're just kind of tuned for this. I mean, the reason we have a mission statement and objectives as a church is because we're pursuing certain outcomes, right? I mean, broadly speaking, we're pursuing the outcome of discipleship, of becoming more like Christ in our mission statement, and the objectives feed into that, right? The objectives of community with each other and with God. We respond to the what to do portion of life. I mean, even in writing a sermon, you know, I can exegete the passage, I can talk about all that it means, but if I don't have a what to do portion of it, it kind of falls empty, right? We need to know what to do with these things. And so we have the fifth commandment. Paul says of the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6 that it is the command with a promise. Hear what he says. Ephesians 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And we'll see how Paul is interpreting, you know, through Christ, that promise there of the land God's giving to us. And Paul also says in relation, fathers, you know, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So Paul tells us what's true, and he tells us kind of how to do this, right? Even as dads, don't exasperate them. The command with a promise, a command we're to take seriously all the days of our life, the reward stands, right? So today, you know, I don't care if you're 5, 15, 50, this command is for you. Let's consider that a bit. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. So I want to start with a picture that's been floating around the internet the last couple weeks. Do you have that? Yeah. You guys, have you seen this picture? I know some of you have, yeah? What do you see here? I'm going to read the caption that the photographer wrote when she took the picture. She said, "So today, I took the kids to the pool. We stopped for ice cream on the way home. When I got my ice cream and gave it to the kids, I realized that this elderly man beside me was sitting outside his car door. He was spoon-feeding his wife ice cream, who also looked to be in her late 80s, as he did. He draped a towel over her and slowly fed his bride in 98 degrees ice cream. It was a beautiful display of love, right? So here you have this guy in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, spoon-feeding his wife ice cream. So we don't know the nature of their life. I mean, obviously, she's unable to feed herself. And it speaks in many different ways to us, right? Our commitment and calls in marriage, we see Christ in this. But in writing this sermon, when I looked at this picture, the first thing I thought was, that guy's honoring his parents, right? Maybe 90? He's honoring his father and his mother by what he's doing here. I just show you this up front to say, this isn't just for kids, right? This is for all of us at every age and every stage to honor our father and mother. And in so we give glory to God. This morning I want to talk about the sermon in two parts. The first part is going to be the command and taking it at face value. And the second part is going to be application specifically drawn from the Heidelberg. And the second part's a little bit shorter than the first. So I start with this overall theme. We must honor fathers and mothers. The first thought here is we must honor fathers and mothers because God commands it. So Disney movies in our house are hit and miss, okay? Some of them we like, some of them we don't like. But one thing we've noticed about all Disney movies is they all share a similar ingredient. I mean, just like if you don't add chocolate chips to chocolate chip cookies, you're missing something, right? Or if you don't add eggs to an omelet, it's not an omelet. If Disney movies do not add a particular ingredient, they're not Disney movies. And that ingredient with the main character often is a kid that has lost his parents, right? A kid that is motherless or fatherless or who's been abandoned. And you even see it in the new Star Wars movies. Like, this is the Disney ingredient. And maybe they do it because it creates an emotional response from kids. I mean, that's maybe kids' greatest fear. What happens if I lose mom and dad? But there's something else going on within this ingredient in popular culture. It plays right into where we're at as a culture, in the undermining, essentially, of the family. How dare I say that about Disney, right? But that's the ingredient. Take away the parents. You ever heard the saying, those that control the kids control the culture? And maybe you've heard it in reference to school. It's not just a saying, I mean, this is the truth, right? Those that can control what the young are taking in, what they're learning, will change the next generation. Push a particular agenda real strong against the kids, and they'll think differently as they grow up, right? I mean, control the school, control the culture. Annie Gottlieb was a participant in the 60s anti-establishment movement. A while back, she wrote an article about her participation in the anti-establishment movement, and she wrote this. She said, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on the family, and we believe that the family was the foundation of the state." as well as the collective mind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love. That was the objective. Tear apart their family, incorporate our agenda, change the nation. Start with the kids. One author says of Annie's quote, she said, "What makes Gottlieb's analysis so chilling is the connection she draws between the family and the state." And she's right. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. Culture says that we're to honor youth. Value youth. Pour your time, your money, your energy into youth. Prop them up as most significant. But in one sense, this is part of the full court press against the family. I do believe one of Satan's schemes is the undermining of the family to change society, to bring it to certain conditions, to certain constraints, to tear the education away from the parents' responsibility, to weaken society, to change its morals and standards, to point people away from Christ at the end of the day. So we have, little things we can tangibly see, the redefinition of marriage, and almost to the point, I think the objective is to do away with marriage altogether. The devaluing of the elderly, we see that play a significant part of our culture. And on the shift progresses. And the world wages war against God. But Socrates writes a quote 2,000 years ago. Nothing's different, right? This is what's been going on since the fall. But what was God's plan then from the beginning that we have to be reorientated back to? This is what he was doing with Israel, right? He brought them out of captivity, out of a land of idolatry, out of multiple gods and ceremonies and paganism. And he said, "This is who I am, the God above all gods, and this is how you worship me," reorientating them back to who they are and to who he is. What was God's plan from the beginning? Well, we know that he placed Adam and Eve in a garden, right? He crafted them in his image, and he gave them the command, which was what? Of many. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill and subdue the earth. God's plan was for the family since the beginning, because God, through Christ, is crafting and forming a family. He's adding people through adoption to his family. This is God's plan, and it will not fail no matter how hard culture presses against God. But we have to be reminded of it over and over, right? Because we're a part of this culture, and we're saturated in this culture with Disney movies and absent parents. We need to be reminded of what God has begun and where that plan will go. So we're reminded with one verse today, Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." This is the command with a promise. And we see in it God taking Israel to the promised land, right? But we're to see the bigger picture now. Where is Christ taking us? What is this land he's taking us to, right? This promised land, new heavens, new earth. Have that picture in mind as we consider this passage this morning. So what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, first and foremost, as I've said, it implies an obvious structure of family against a pagan culture, a father and a mother. And together, they make children. That's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. This is what God has established. And we're reminded of God's ways in the midst of a pagan culture, because it's so easy to follow other paths as we listen to other voices that keep hammering and hammering and hammering. But those paths, as I've said, are not new. They are old. As the world continues to work against God's ways. But God says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving to you." Consider first the word honor. The word honor literally means heavy or weighty, right? So when we read honor your father and mother, we're to read it with that term in mind, give weight to what they say. Hear their instruction as heavy, right? And so we ask ourselves, what do we give weight to? What do we consider heavy? You know, it's a myriad of things for all of us. Could be a college education, could be your position in community or at work. But at the end of the day, if you're not giving weight to your parents, No matter what age you are, no matter if they're living or not, we're missing the point of the fifth commandment. While those other things are good, God did not say give weight to your job or to your education. He didn't say give weight to the culture's dictates upon your life. He said give weight to your father and your mother. So what does it mean to honor our parents? I mean, because we all have a variety of mothers and fathers, and we are a variety of mothers and fathers. Some good, some not so good, some godly, some ungodly. And I think I can make the opinion here as well. We're going to hit on this more later. God does not say, honor your parents if they are honorable. He does not say, honor them if they're good. He says, honor your father and your mother. So it gets a little tricky, right? Because the rhetorical question is, what if my parents were wicked? What if they hated God? What if they abused me? How do I do this? We'll address some of that yet this morning. But the command is to honor your father and your mother. Give weight to them in your life. The culture tips that weight towards the kids. We idolize youth. We do everything for our kids. Spend as much money as possible to give them a better life than we had. And often we push the elderly to the corner. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with the nursing home. As a matter of fact, I tell my wife, when my time comes, just find a nice place for me. Give me some books, there'll be people around me, and I'll be fine. Don't worry about it, right? So it's a motivational question. What do we do with our mothers and fathers? Do we seek to care for them or push them aside so we can lift up youth? It's a motivational question. The elderly in our culture are looked at as a burden. They are. Because we've been told what we are to value. And the culture's wrong. We push wisdom to the corner. Right? That's not what we're called to do. You're called to take in wisdom. And those at that stage in life, when they're the most wise, we don't push them away. You just soak them in. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:7-8, give the people these instructions too so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we're pushing mothers and fathers to the corner, we're worse than unbelievers. Leviticus 20, verse 9, we read this, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. God takes this seriously. He has cursed his father or mother, and his blood be on his own head. We read later in Deuteronomy 21:18-21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take a hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. This is a serious issue to God, honoring our mothers and our fathers. Because in it, we learn to honor and obey God, right? That's the issue. We learn who God is. The New Testament says that dishonoring parents is a sign of the end of the age. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with him. God is the designer of the family, and we need to be reminded of this. I know we do. We live in a culture that keeps sending different messages. We need to break free from the standards of our culture, right? And we need to put on the standards and the wisdom of God. See the world as he does, see the family as he does. And here we're called to show honor, to show weight to our mothers and fathers. Scripture is saturated with encouragement and commands in this area. We read in Proverbs 6:20-23, a father speaking to a son, particularly against adultery here. He says, my son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them up upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp This teaching is a light, and the correction of discipline are the way to life. I mean, we know that kids should listen to parents. We know it. But why, right? Because this is how God has designed the family, so we learn about who he is as father, so we obey him. Parents hold the primary responsibility for bringing up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The state does not hold that responsibility. Be very clear about that. The state's primary function is to protect the borders, not to raise the kids. The schools don't hold the responsibility to raise up your kids in the way they should go. Parents do. Some might say it takes a village to raise a child, and it might, but the village is not going to stand accountable to God for how we did with our kids. So if you have godly parents, praise God for that. It's a delight, and the instruction is easy to follow. But if you don't, it becomes a bit more tricky, right? But either way, the command still stands. So the first reason we see in exploring honoring our parents, our mothers and fathers, ultimately is that kids learn to be like their parents, right? It's almost an inevitable fate. My father, who was a police officer, said one of the most difficult things in his job was arresting kids of kids he had arrested 20 years ago. Just following patterns, following habits, being arrested like mom and dad. And we often do what our parents did. Like we learn as men to be men, often from our dads, and women from our mothers. And I know not every family is structured the same, but we have to find those role models somewhere. We often do what our parents did. But for parents who seek the Lord first and seek to raise their kids up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that's our hope as well, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. But the principle is, godly or ungodly, we will reproduce in our kids how we are, right? I know that's not a standard, flat criteria, but it's often what happens. So our job as parents is to raise them up, pointing them to Jesus. This is Jesus. This is who we serve. This is who we follow. This is who you are, right? In baptism, they're not earning the name Christian. We're saying to them, this is our God, right? This is where we go. We serve Jesus. Have them follow you there. But I know this raises questions for some of you. What about my child, right? You might be saying. I did try to raise them up in the way that they should go, and they've left the faith. Remember, we're at war with a culture, essentially. Not a war with guns and tanks, but it's a spiritual battle for the hearts and the minds of the people. And it's tough. It's got to be tough to be a kid right now, right? Like, we all know it was tough when we were kids to be a kid, but imagine being a kid right now and the pressure that they face, the temptations that are before them all the time, the many voices that continually talk into their ears. So if this is you and your child's left the faith, my encouragement is prayer and patience. The covenant promises still stand. Prayer and patience. God's not done with their story yet. He's not, right? He's not done with our story either. He's not done with our kids' story. The other side of the coin is this, right? We are all imperfect parents. We won't raise our children as Christ because we're not Christ. We raise our children as broken sinners, right? We raise our children as those who need Jesus. So when we mess up as parents, let your kids see your humility. Let them see your repentance, your trust of who Jesus is, that we need Jesus just as much as they do, and they're going to learn from that. As Proverbs state, our kids will reproduce us in many ways. Will they reproduce our repentance and our trust of Jesus? Let me speak for a moment here to kids. Maybe those who have rebelled against parents or those that are thinking about it right now. I know there are some of you here as well. As a matter of fact, I mean, I was one of them for a season of my life, going my own way, rebelling against my parents. But those here who have rebelled or are considering rebelling against the instruction of your parents, God is not a liar. I want you to hear what he says in verse 12 again. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. Well, Paul says, so that it may go well with you on the earth, right? I want things to go well with you, right? And they're not going to go well with you if you're dishonoring parents. It's as simple as that. If you rebel against the instruction of your parents, if you don't give weight to who they are or the ideal of father and mother, things are not going to go well. Again, consider the context here. The Israelites had just been brought out of captivity. They were slaves to another culture, slaves to the culture's ways itself, and God freed them, he liberated them, and he was taking them to the promised land. He was giving them a land where they would be free, where they could rest, as we talked about the last couple weeks. And he gives them a warning. Honor your father and mother so it goes well in the promised land, right? I mean, just get this picture of Israel being brought into the promised land. It is our picture in Christ. It is, right? Christ has liberated us from slavery to sin. And Paul says it this way. This is what Paul says about our liberation. I read it a couple weeks ago. Hear these words again. Ephesians 2, 1-8. As for you, for all of us here, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, right? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the battle. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, by nature, we were objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, liberated us, right? Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is our liberation, right? Christ has freed us. He's liberated us from slavery, and he's taking us to the new heavens and new earth, and we're to follow him there, right? And this is how we follow him. We honor our parents. This is one way we follow Christ there. So this is the correlation. If you don't follow that path with Christ, you may not end up there, right? Because if you're not following Christ, you may not be a Christian. You're not honoring fathers and mothers. You might not be on the path, right? Again, we're not saved by what we do. We do what we do because we're saved. And so I ask, you know, what are you doing? Are you showing signs of salvation in your life? Let me bring this right home for us this morning. When we dishonor our parents and their instruction, things, they don't go well. It's the way God has set up the system. There's a family I've been close to for years and years and years. And the dad is a good man by the world's standards. He's a hard worker. He's taking care of his family. But his wife has hated him almost their whole marriage. I don't know the whole story. I don't know where this hatred came from, but she just hates him. And she still hates him. She would berate him and belittle him in front of her kids and in front of their company. I can tell you how many times as a little kid I heard her cuss out her husband, calling him foolish and teaching her kids to do the same. Kids are all grown up now. I still hear them berate their father. God has shown himself not to be a liar. It's not going well for them. Adultery in their marriages, divorces. One of them never even got married, just lives with his girlfriend because he didn't want the marriage his parents had. And all of them hate their dad, and they hate their mom now too. God will not be made a liar. If you don't honor your parents, things will not go well. And so the objective for those kids, from what they learned, is to turn it around and say, how can I honor my wicked parents? How can I honor God and show them respect, not doing what they did, but to break that pattern and to honor them? How can I do that? That is their question, right? That might be some of your questions this morning. Because at the end of the day, as I said, we learn how to obey God often by what we've learned from our parents, and none of them are in the church either. Parents hold the weight of teaching their kids who God is, what he's done, what he is doing through Christ. Kids bear the weight of learning how to respond to God. Again, the tricky point is, what if my parents were wicked? What if they hated God? What if they abused me, right? I knew a girl in college, every time we'd get in scripture to where it says God is father, she couldn't read it because her father was abusive, right? When she understood a father was from what her dad did, and she didn't want a God like that. So what she had to do is redefine her terms. She had to understand what fatherhood is according to Scripture, not according to her dad. She needed to learn then what forgiveness looked like, and even honoring a wicked dad, not excusing his sin by any means, not following his pattern, but she had to learn to honor him somehow. Life's been challenging, no doubt, for her, but she presses on after God in those challenges, seeking to honor God, and by honoring God, she's honoring her parents. I mean, many of us are here today in this sermon. I know we are. You were raised in homes where your parents were not good examples. They didn't love God, and you felt like they barely loved you. How can I honor them, right? That's our question. Because I don't want to. Do you feel that sometimes? We all want to do life well. We do, right? And most parents want better for their kids than we had for ourselves. But at the end of the day, our job is to want our kids to know Jesus, to follow him, to avoid the mistakes that we made, to show honor to God, which honors us as parents. We can honor God in a myriad of ways, right? At all ages and all stages, just like the almost 90-year-old man feeding his wife ice cream, that's honoring. But I could tell you conversation after conversation this week on this topic of how families at different ages honor their parents. So I ask in application here, how are you honoring your parents? What steps are you taking to show honor to them? Wicked or good parents, how are you honoring them? And this brings me to my second thought this morning, which is shorter than the first. We must honor fathers and mothers because God blesses it. He does. One of the things I love about the Ten Commandments is we can use the Heidelberg very directly, right, in speaking to our application of what we're doing here, what we're trying to understand here. So I want to jump into something Olivianus and Ursinus wrote in Lord's Day 39, question 104, because they were thinking in ways I think we miss as it relates to the honoring our parents. Here the question and answer, if I could get that on the screen. Do we have the Heidelberg? All right. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And we read this, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my mother and father and to all those in authority over me. That I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, to all their good teaching and discipline, right? And also that I be patient with their failings. For through them God chooses to rule us. I'm fortunate to have had a good mother and father. I thank God for their example. They showed me how to work. They showed me how to serve. They showed me how to love a family in good times and bad times. But my life, while primarily influenced by my mother and father, is also made up of other mothers and fathers. I've had older men and older women in the faith who have been examples to me, that have instructed me, that have helped shape me and mold me to be a Christian man, fathers and mothers in the church. The Heidelberg states that others hold this title of father and mother as well, not just our earthly parents. I love how it expands the category, right? And it doesn't do it unattached to the command. I mean, even in the Old Testament, patriarchs were fathers, right? We have fathers of the church. Father Abraham. Those that were looked at in the community as fathers and mothers. We have those in the life of this church who are fathers and mothers to us. Don't ignore them. They have something to teach us. They have wisdom we haven't gained yet. We have fathers and mothers here. God has placed them in our life. We read this in Romans 13, 1-3. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but to those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. God has placed authority in this world, from the state to the family, fathers and mothers all over the place, right? Some who are wicked, some who are good, just like in the immediate family, but our call is to honor them. To honor them. So even when a wicked father or mother leads contrary to God's ways, we have to figure out how to honor them, whatever position God has placed them in our life. Think of this category, fathers and mothers in authority over us, outside of the immediate family. What's our job towards these positions in society that God has ordained? Even in the church, right? With your elders, with me as your pastor, how do we honor these positions? Paul says this, the elders, in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Hebrews 13:17, the author of Hebrews says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So how do you honor those in the church? I mean, for me personally, pray for me, right? Pray for your elders. Pray for the deacons. I know that's what we're to do with you, but pray for us that leading might be a joy. If it's not a joy, it's of no advantage to you, right? This is one way to honor those fathers and mothers in the church. This brings me to my last part this morning. And this part applies to us in those positions as mothers and fathers in authority. From parents to leaders to all positions of authority. And I want to speak to the Heidelberg's wording here at the end. Be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Fathers and mothers in the church, those that are responding to the fathers and the mothers in the church, be patient with our failings, right? Be patient with the failings of your parents. Be patient with the failings of your elders and pastor. Be patient with the failings of your boss or governor or president. Be patient with our failings. I mean, let's just bring this home. I will fail you as a pastor. Sorry. I'm not Jesus. I point you to Jesus. I bring you his word week in and week out. I need him too. I'll fail my kids as their dad. I'm teaching them about Jesus. I'm seeking to show them how to trust and obey Jesus. But even in my failures as a dad, I have to show them that I need Jesus too, right? I need the mercy of Christ. I need the love of Jesus. I need his direction, not just you guys, right? So I love that the Heidelberg says this, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. There is no more teachable moment than a failure moment, right? Everyone's all ears. What's going to happen here? So conversely, this is true as well. Parents, be patient with the failings of your kids. Teach them that Jesus is the answer to their failures, not themselves. Don't make them little legalists like we talked about the last 2 weeks, seeking to obtain standing with their actions. It's not by their actions that they're made right with God. It's by Christ's actions on their behalf. Be patient with your kids' failings and teach them to depend on the good works of Jesus alone. Paul tells fathers not to exasperate their children. I mean, we can do this so easily when we tell our kids that you're right with God by what you do. The gospel is you're right with God by what Christ has done. Now do it. If you're teaching them to perform for Jesus, to be a good Christian, you'll drive them out of the church. Teach them to trust Jesus, to rest in his ways, to grow in his strength, and when they fail, that it's Jesus who forgives and restores. So parents, be patient with the failures of your kids, whether they're your kids in your home or kids in the church that you're parents of, by your example. Let me wrap this up. Parents, if you've raised your kids in the way of Christ and they've left that way, again, be patient. Their story is not over. Keep standing firm on truth and grace. Don't compromise God's commands for their sin, but love them, pray for them, show them Jesus. Be patient with their failures. I think it's hard often when we look at the failures of our kids because it makes us feel like we're failures, right? But here's the bottom line. We are failures. In and of ourselves, we are failures, right? Each of us has fallen short of God's standards. Each of us has not done it correctly, but Christ, in him, we are forgiven, we are restored, we are liberated, and we're being renewed, right? Christ is our victory, and that victory does not come from us. Christ has loved us when we were dead in sin. So here's the point I want to make as I wrap this up. Christ paid the penalty for our breaking of the fifth commandment. Christ has paid that penalty for our breaking of the fifth commandment, but that's not all he did. Christ also kept the fifth commandment perfectly for us. He kept it perfectly on our behalf. He died to forgive us of our breaking of it, and he kept it perfectly for us, and he credited it to us like we did it ourselves, and now he calls us to obey. We can obey now without condemnation because we've been forgiven. We're free to obey without fear, and when we fail, we're free to get back up and follow Christ again. Church, we're free, right? We're liberated. Not free from the fifth commandment, but free to obey it. Let me conclude with this. Christ commands us to forgive others the way he forgives us. Can you love somebody in their failures, even as it relates to the fifth commandment? Can you love them if you've been dishonored or if you've dishonored? I don't know what your situation is. Actually, I do know a bunch of your situations. And some of them are really tough as it relates to kids and parents. And while it would be easier to hold failures over the heads of your parents or hold the failures over your kids, that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to this: honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. I want to end this sermon with one example and a conversation this week of honoring parents that were difficult to honor. So Mike, if you'd share that.
Thank you, Pastor. As most of you know, my wife Winnie is the church secretary here, and this is a story about her dad, John Barwagon, and the things he ran into while trying to honor his parents. Why is he helping them? This is the question Winnie would ask herself many times as she was growing up. She could never figure out why he honored his parents. The relationship between John and his parents, John grew up in Friesland in Northern Ireland, Holland, on a small farm. He was a teenager during World War II. He immigrated to America in 1948 when he was 21. He had gotten a sponsor from Pella, and he settled in the Prairie City area and started working odd jobs. Anything he could do to, you know, make money. He knew very little English, and he picked up the language just through interacting with people. Here's the rub. He not only had to earn a living for himself at 21, but he also had to for his parents, who were in their late 50s and his teenage sister. They had followed him from Holland. Why his parents followed him and why he let them, Winnie could never figure out. But John intimated that according to his parents, it was John's duty to take care of them. John thought it was just part of the fourth commandment to honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you. And his support for them went on for the rest of their lives. Well, they started out farming together. John rented a farm in Prairie City, near Prairie City, and he bought a bunch of dairy cattle. And the grandparents helped out. A few years later, John went back to Holland, met a young woman named Nellie, married her, and she immigrated from Holland and moved into the farmstead outside of Prairie City. Shortly thereafter, Winnie came along, and now John, still in his early 20s, was supporting a family of five. The relationship between John and his parents was not good. John was put to work at an early age, and after eighth grade, his parents said he couldn't go to school anymore because he had to work to support the family. His parents physically and emotionally abused him. If he was sick or injured, they refused to take him to the doctor. Not ever. If he had a toothache, well, it was taken care of with hand tools in the barn. He was always being put down and told that he would never amount to much. And his parents made sure he felt that way every day of his young life. They never celebrated birthdays, never celebrated holidays like Christmas, never got any presents, not ever. You might think, because of how they treated their only son, that perhaps they were pagans or atheists. But the strangeness of this situation was that his father was an elder in the Dutch Reformed Church and would even preach on occasion. When John brought his wife Nellie from Holland, his parents weren't happy at all because it ruined their plans of having their son take care of them and only them. So they made life on the farm very hard, and they were very abusive to Nellie as well. With all that, Jan continued to support them. Later, he got a job at Maytag. He's working at the factory nights, and he continued farming during the day, and he would work at Maytag for the rest of his life, 30-some years at Maytag before he retired. As time went on, he purchased a home for his parents in Newton. Dairy farming wasn't going so well here in Iowa, so he ended up selling the farm, and then he bought a separate house for himself and his family in Newton as well. With his parents living in a separate home, John was able to have some social boundaries in place, but he continued to support his parents and his family by working two and sometimes three jobs. You know, he worked nights at Maytag, and then during the day he'd work. He started a landscaping business and did some other jobs. John said he did this because he felt sorry for his parents and he wanted to follow the fourth commandment to honor them. John's mom passed away first, and he dutifully took care of his dad, checking in on him all the time. When the time came, he got him placed in a nursing home, would visit him every day. John's father passed away in 1978, when he was in her early 20s now. And right before his dad died, he confessed to John that he was afraid to die. He was afraid to die because he thought he would go to hell for the way he treated his son. He felt guilty, and he said he knew what he did was wrong, and he wanted to be forgiven, but didn't know if God would forgive him. Winnie's dad, with tears in his eyes, said that he forgave him. So here you have it. A life not well lived versus a life lived well. The father was an elder in the church in Holland, taught catechism, and even gave sermons when the pastor couldn't preach in their little town in northern Holland. But he treated his son poorly and wondered if God would forgive him or would he reap what he had sown. Whereas the son, Jan, treated his parents with grace and respect that perhaps they didn't deserve. Winnie's grandfather admitted that he never could figure out why John was always so good to them, even though he was admittedly so cruel. Frankly, Winnie always thought, how could her dad be so nice to them after seeing how his parents treated their son. When he said, I know now It was the grace of God that transcends all understanding that was upon her dad, and he faithfully, in his faithfulness and obedience to God's word, that ended up making her dad's life a life well lived.
Thanks, Mike. I know my kids are watching me. They'll have stories to share one day, too, of how I've taught them to honor God. And for us that haven't done it well or have done it well, let's keep doing it well or start doing it well now. Honor our fathers and our mothers, right? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this command with a promise. And Lord, we're failures in this room, but you're not. You are the perfect Father who perfectly loves. Help us to show honor to our parents and teach our kids to do the same, that they might learn to honor and love you, the perfect Father. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning goes to Ascending Leaders. Again, at this time, the friendship folder will be passed. If you're visiting with us this morning, please fill out your information. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. Let's pray together. Jesus, this is the day that you have made. Lord, and we rejoice and are glad in it because you are the creator, the sustainer. You're the one who forgives. You're the one who redeems. You're the one who we can trust, Lord. Even as the world seems to be in chaos so often, and that's what the world would want us to hear, and forget that there's a sovereign God behind the details, Lord. Help us to trust you. But we do pray for the details, Lord. We do pray for the details of our lives, of the state, of this nation, of this world. You are the God who draws straight with crooked lines, and each of us are crooked lines you're drawing straight with through Christ. And you're drawing straight through this history of this world to the day he stands on the earth again and all the nations come to him for counsel. New heavens, new earth, new resurrected bodies. That day is coming, Lord. Help us to follow you there. Help us not to waver, Lord. Help us not to give in to fear, whether it's fear of our pain, fear of the world's stage. Help us to trust. Help us to love. Help us to proclaim the good news uncompromisingly. But we do pray, Lord. I pray for those in our church who are suffering in various ways, those from physical issues, emotional issues. We pray for healing. We thank you for this community, Lord. We thank you for this city. We thank you for the churches represented in various corners of Des Moines. The sermons are being heard now and songs being sung and prayers prayed. We thank you for the body of Christ. And around this state and this nation and this world, we thank you, Lord, that your plan will not fail. The gates of hell will not prevail. Your church will continue to grow. You will continue to gather those that belong to you. So we thank you, Lord, for your church. We pray for strength of faith of those that are serving. We think particularly in difficult places. Maybe Charlottesville this morning. I ask that you'd be with the churches there to encourage the saints to proclaim the good news. We pray for peace. I pray, Lord, for your Spirit's conviction to come upon those who are resting in sin, who are not seeing you as almighty, but who are lifting themselves up. We ask, Lord, for rest there. God, we thank you for mothers and fathers of all forms. We pray blessing on the work you've given us to do. And we as children, honoring those in authority over us, Lord God, might we be about that business even today. We pray for wisdom then, Lord, for our leaders, for our president, vice president, the cabinet, leaders of the world, might your will be done, Lord. I think of leaders who don't trust you, Lord. We thank you that you can turn the heart of a king to do your will like the waves of the sea. So might your will be done among the nations. And we pray this as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know we have a couple announcements this morning. Whoever wants to kick off those announcements, come on up.
So this might be new to some of you something that's coming up in February 2018. It has been noted in council notes and I think at the congregation meeting that we report that, Brad. But in February, myself along with Reverend Joseph and Rachel Zarway and Bradman Coton are taking a trip to Liberia. We have now completed with the help of some others seven rural churches, and the seventh church in Debuzon has been completed. And we are planning a trip there to, on one hand, bring greeting to the churches there, but also to see how we here at Crossroads could maybe serve the churches further there in different opportunities and use the gifts of members here. There's some farming, perhaps farming opportunities, medical, and perhaps others. And so we're going to investigate a little bit what's what's going on there, how we can establish a greater relationship. So in regard to that, we are seeking support from you as a congregation and others to take this trip, and we are planning a fundraiser at Pizza Ranch. So mark your calendar for August 30. Youth group has done this before. It's usually provides a good support for them, and we're hoping for us as well. And so mark your calendar for August 30. We will also need maybe 3 to 4 volunteers to help us, to help wait on tables and things, and we can kind of work some shift work. So there'll be more announcements coming up, so just put that on your calendar and be looking for those announcements.
So a simple way to honor leaders in the church is have some pizza, right? I mean, really, it is that easy. John.
Good morning. Thank you, everyone who signed up to donate food for the shelter dinner on the 22nd. Please bring the food that you're planning to donate by 4 o'clock the day before on the 21st. So that would be Monday the 21st. There's a couple of slots left for either cooked beef or pork. We are in need, actually, of some more volunteers to serve that night on the 22nd. That would be approximately 5:30 to about 7 o'clock that night. So if you're interested, you can sign up in the Narthex or you can contact Winnie. Thank you.
So we have our food shelf that Monday and then the downtown shelter the 22nd. We need more volunteers for that. Any other announcements? One I want to highlight real quick. I did mention last week that we're going to do a profession of faith class, and this will be in place of Sunday school for the weeks mentioned. And so we'll have an informational meeting next Sunday after church for parents that want to know more about what this class will entail. But take note of that announcement in there. The 4 weeks we have marked off for junior high, and then the 4 weeks we have marked off for senior high for the profession of faith class. Any other announcements? Let's stand for the benediction. From the book of Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace.
One twice. We are doing this one twice, so save your amens for the end.